So again, welcome to St. Andrew's on this first Sunday after Christmas, and especially welcome to all the cotton gims, and especially to Nora, who will soon be baptized. I'd like to talk a little bit about this text that we just heard, the Gospel, from the Gospel of John, known as the prologue to the Gospel of John. And before I do, I want to sort of stand back from this Christmas season and look at least four different traditions within the New Testament that have to do with the beginnings of Jesus or the way Jesus is talked about. And I'm going to take them roughly chronologically, which means that we're going to end with the Gospel of John. So the earliest writings in the New Testament, are the letters of Paul. And not only did he know nothing of the birth of Jesus, he really knew nothing even about Jesus as a teacher. You read the writings of Paul, and you look really in vain to find any, you know, reference whatsoever, even that he was aware of Jesus, the teacher of the parables, for instance. He knew only the vision of the risen Christ, that moment on his way to Damascus where he had been absolutely determined to eliminate what he believed was a heretical disruption of Judaism, namely this figure of Jesus and those who followed him. And he thought it was his absolute God-given duty to eliminate them until he had a vision. And the vision was, why are you prosecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you trying to eliminate me? And who are you, says Paul? I am the Christ. I am the presence. I am the light who enlightens all people. Why are you trying to drive it away? And it turned everything. I mean, Paul's life changed 180 degrees at that moment. But those are the writings of Paul. They know nothing of the birth of Jesus. Next chronological writing in the New Testament would be the Gospel of Mark. And again, there is no mention of his birth. It is simply, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom of God. And I want you to know that he is the Son of God, says Mark. Now, the third chronological, and we get now to the two middle gospels, both having taken, you know, in what is almost a universal scholarly consensus, both having taken Mark as their guide, but Matthew and Luke, now we're into the stories that are so familiar with Christmas. The Magi, Mary and Gabriel, the wise men, the manger, all of that. So that is the middle Gospels talking about the birth. And then we get to the Gospel of John, and once again, the birth has disappeared. No wise men, nothing cozy. Now we're more in a philosophical vein. Now we're what John wants to talk about, or the way John wants to talk about Jesus, is in terms of really a Greek philosophical concept. What we translate as the Word, it's in Greek, it's the Logos. And you might think of it as the creative principle, the creative impulse of God, that creative impulse that has poured forth and brought everything, all of creation, into being. That's what John says. And the essence of that creative impulse is both made known in Jesus, but it's also shared among all creation. It's the light that enlightens all people. And then finally, I want to move out of our whole Western framework and go to the Chinese framework. Because the Chinese Christians, when they come to translate the Gospel of John, they do not use that Greek word logos. They say, in the beginning was the Tao. Tao as in T-A-O, the Tao of the Tao Te Ching, the way of life, the Tao of Lao Tzu, the sage of 500 BC. which is, and for the Chinese, that word Tao, I mean, it's as rich as any of our sacred words, and it means the great way, both that way that underlies all things and every particular manifestation. So both the depth and everything on the surface, the great way. And they speak of it, in the beginning was the Tao, and the Tao was with God, and the Tao was God, and everything came into being through this creative energy. All of which goes to say, when we're talking about the energy that was in Jesus, we are using words, and we are using stories, and we are using symbols, all of which point to something that is fundamentally inexpressible. All of these words, logos, the Tao, the stories of Mary and Joseph, the writings of Paul, they all talk about God. But when we talk about God, we have to remember that our language and our symbols, they are just pointers, always going beyond themselves to a reality that is right here, but fundamentally inexpressible. So baptism, what do we have to do? What does this have to do with baptism? I'm hearing a couple of things in the prologue to John, and one of them has to do with the universal light, the light that enlightens all people. And in my theology, that light is before anything we do religiously. I mean, one of the great tragedies, I would say, of our Western history is that for 1,500 years, the two of you were told that if you did not have Nora baptized, she was going to go to hell. Which seems, and it should seem, crazy. So Nora, already connected to God, already beloved of God, indissolubly a beloved daughter of the Most High. So what are we doing in baptism? Are we trying to change God? No, we are not. Do you think that God looks on Nora differently after she has been baptized? I do not think so. As Jesus said about religion, he said of the Sabbath, he said, human beings aren't made for the Sabbath is made for us. Baptism is for us. When we gather around Nora and say, you know, in a few years, she's going to be in school, and she's going to get judged on her grades, and whether she's pretty enough, whether she's smart enough, and if she's popular. I mean, all sorts of criteria are going to come in and start imposing themselves on her. But we're going to be a community that says, ah, deeper than all of those things, I see you for who you are, which is a radiant being, temple of the Holy Spirit, a radiant child of God, beloved for all time of God. We see that in you, and we're going to help you remember that. And if we're going to help Nora remember it, we've got to remember it in ourselves. you can't help her remember who she is if we've forgotten who we are. So it's a pact that we make. We're going to remember what the deep truth about our being on this little planet, walking across the face of the planet in a universe that is so big we can't even make sense of it. It's a pact that we're going to remember the deep truths of our existence, and we're going to help Nora remember it too. And we're going to say, the light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't overwhelm it. And you can hear that darkness any number of ways. You can hear it as evil. You can hear it as going unconscious, like we all do, regularly. Mostly around our families. You know, that tone of voice, Dad, just constellates in me all my defenses. You know, I'm ready for war. That's going unconscious. And we're saying the light is going to keep coming back to us. The light is going to keep coming back to us. And in the language of our baptismal service, we're going to use language of the dynamism. He said, you know, there's going to be a lot of stuff that's going to pull you towards selfishness and fear. Do you resist that? Do you renounce it? And you're going to say yes. And there's going to be things that pull you toward openness of heart and recognition of our relationship with each other. Are you going to acknowledge that and really welcome and open yourself to the presence of love? And then you're going to say, yes, we are. And then we're going to give thanks and say, Nora, on this day, we're gathered around you and we see you as you are. And we're going to help you remember that for the rest of your life. And you are going to help us remember who we are as well. So may we gather with pleasure and celebration as we see this beautiful young child for who she is. And may we not forget. May we not forget. Amen. Now we're going to